Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 10th, 2013.
Hope that you'll join us as we sing and worship the Lord in song. Would you stand with me as we sing, please? I will worship.
Oh, I will worship with all of my heart. And I will praise you with all of my strength.
Stay, I'll stay, and when you move, I'll move. to you this morning, and please help our heart's desire to be to follow you. We know that who you love, we should love, and where you go, we should go. But our prayer, our heart's desire would be to follow, to be obedient in those areas in our lives. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the opportunity we have to dig in it today. And I pray that you would give us what we need and challenge us to be more like you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many years ago we started singing this song, but I think it's one of our favorites when it comes to missions conference, and we've probably sung it 4 or 5 times together, but a great song entitled To the Ends of the Earth.
I
first of all, want to say thank you to our missions committee, and what a great missions conference we had. Some great, not just great speakers, but just challenging us. And I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, it was just such a joy to see so many people in really what we've considered closed countries and closed areas, how God is just moving in them so mightily. And we're encouraged by that. I'm going to ask Tina to come, and we'd like to share a little bit about Christmas with you. Kind of falls my lot. I was trying to get somebody else to do this announcement, and they were like, we think you probably should do this, but I'm passionate about it, and we're excited about what God is doing. I want to take just a few minutes to let you know of some opportunities that we'll have in the area of music during the Christmas season. And we actually have two different musical opportunities this year, a little different than what we've done before. And I've asked Tina if she would just share a little bit about where we're going with this.
Even before I began teaching at Grace, the high school choir from the academy auditioned and was accepted to perform at Epcot Disney World to sing in the Candlelight Processional at Christmas. Candlelight is the largest running show in any of the Disney parks. Every night from Thanksgiving to New Year's, there are three performances of traditional Christmas carols with the Christmas story. A 75 to 80 voice Disney choir with approximately 150 high school singers and an ensemble called the Voices of Liberty and a guest narrator all perform three times that evening. Derek Johnson, who became famous for a group in the 70s called Regeneration, arranged and orchestrated this music years ago for the program and has run for 30 years and continues to play almost exactly like he designed it. Over the last few years, I have taken the high school choir to perform in Candlelight, I think over 8 times. High school choir auditioned earlier this year and was accepted again, so we'll be going December 19th through the 23rd and performing in 2 shows on Friday night, December 20th.
This summer when I was looking through, I don't know, I get probably 10 to 15 different musicals a year, and I kind of search through them and see exactly what God's leading in those areas. And I've got them spread all over my desk, and I see this book. And it caught my attention because I saw Derek Johnson's name on it. And I knew that the book had been published a few years ago, but I had not actually seen a copy of it. The rights to the Candlelight Processional at Disney had been released, and Derek Johnson was able to publish most of it, if not a great majority of it, through a Christian publisher. And I talked with Tina pretty much immediately after I kind of read through the book and listened to it, and we both agreed that since she was taking her group to Disney this year, that it would be a great time for us to try to combine our efforts. So, this particular year, we're going to combine adult choir, high school choir, and then our church orchestra, and have our musical together and try something that we've never done before. So we're looking at probably a little over 100 voices in the choir, and I think it's going to be an incredible opportunity for us. So we're having 2 performances of this. One is on Thursday night, December the 12th. It's actually the day that the high school band and choir normally perform. There'll be a band concert, and the middle school choir will be before, and then the high school choir and adult choir orchestra will be later that evening.
We've been thinking a little bit out of the box on this one, and Camilla Borma has been helping us with the promotional side of the event because we think she's really great at that. And we are excited to tell you that she has secured Cindy Sexton from Channel 3 News to come and be our narrator for both the Thursday and Sunday night performance. I think that's the end of mine.
Okay. He's already got the pictures up there. There's some opportunities that you'll have, and in your bulletin this morning, you should have gotten the one that's in the top right-hand corners, the smaller one. You should have gotten that in your bulletin this morning. We wanted to try to get one of those in your hand so that you can begin thinking who you can give that to. Now, there's plenty of those in the lobby. We've got about 2,500 of those tickets. They're invitational tickets. It's a great way for you to put that in somebody's hand and say, it's free admission. You don't really need the ticket to enter. the auditorium for that particular night that you come, but it's just an opportunity for them to put that away and see the two dates that they can get involved. There's two or three different ways of getting involved. The poster that you see there on the left is about an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. It's double-sided, so that way you can put it in your business window for people to see as they're coming in and going out. There's a smaller one. The one on the bottom right-hand side is a smaller, a little bit thicker cardstock that you can place on your desk or on a bulletin board in your office. We're encouraging you to get involved through that way and help us. That initially, that's the best way you can get involved, is the word of mouth and passing out these tickets and promotional materials. There's three things you can do. First is invite, and we just talked about that. Secondly, you can help. There's a lot of setting up and tearing down that particular week. I'll mention to you something else in just a few minutes, but that particular week, I think we have to set up and tear down four times. There's a wedding here. Diana Patrick is getting married here in the auditorium that Friday and Saturday, and we're so excited for Diana. But there's some setting up and tearing down that's involved in there. We need greeters. We're going to need some parking attendants. We're going to need people to help us with food preparation and the cleanup and so forth that we always are involved with it. We also would like for you to pray. So invite, help, and pray. You can pray that we'll stay in good health. It's a pretty big undertaking with the choir and orchestra and a lot of people involved. So pray for good health for choir and orchestra. This is a community outreach. We thought of a number of things that we could do to promote this, but we feel like we want to reach our community and try to let them know that of some of the things that we do in the Christmas season. And then finally, that the gospel would be proclaimed. That's our ultimate goal. We want to proclaim Christ and what he's done in our lives and continues to do in our church here. Thank you, Tim.
The scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward.
He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do. Then when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you in an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will you give what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
Thank you, Jessica. Can we pray? Father, for your word, we thank you. And I pray, Father, that as we think about all of the wonderful things that you've been doing in our hearts and lives over the past several weeks, Father, as we've thought about missions, I pray, Father, that you will stir us to think about the commitments that we're making in terms of ministry. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I guess, happened when I first came to the church 35 years ago was that I think in that first January, actually, we had our first missions conference, and we took our first faith promise offering, and we began to really sit down and think about what we were going to do as a church for missions. And when we took that first offering, I somewhere have in a file somewhere a kind of a categorization of what we've done through the years. And I think in that first year, I think our faith promise was something, of course, it was just a handful of us here at that point in time, probably, 50, 60 people. I think we gave something in the neighborhood of $5,000 or $6,000. And over the next year, it was a faith promise. And when you think about a faith promise, we were making a commitment that if God would, in a special way, would bring that money in over the next year, that we would give it to him. And what we did was we set up the whole concept of missions in kind of a separate arena within and yet outside the church budget. And so outside the church budget, we had this commitment we made to missions. And so every year, what has happened is we've done a little bit of this, a little bit more, a little bit of this, and that becomes the pot whereby we support our missionaries on a regular basis. Now, in addition to that, of course, people make decisions and they support families on their own, and we think that that's we talk about that as designated giving, and we really feel like that is an important concept along the way to get a hold of. Well, through the years, as we've worked on our missions conference, we've really kind of developed it and done a variety of things. And so consequently, what happens is it really becomes a three-week adventure. The last Sunday in October, we usually have a special speaker in. And this special speaker will really focus on some other aspect of missions, and they'll spend a whole day with us really thinking about those things. And then we'll have the conference, and we generally start on, we used to start on Wednesday nights and finish up on a Sunday, but I think over the years we shifted it around, and now we start on Saturday, and we finish up on Wednesday. And then, so we'll have the speakers, we'll have the conference, we'll think about those things. And over the past several years, we've really said less and less about the giving side of it, and we've really saved that until the third Sunday. And so it is befalling me the opportunity to talk to you a little bit about missions giving and the ministry that God has for us. And so this is always kind of an interesting time as you work on these things. I'm real comfortable getting in a book and just really kind of rooting around and staying there and not having to think a lot about next week. You know, what am I going to do next week? Because, you know, what's the next section? What's the next chapter? That really helps me from the standpoint of the way I see things. But when it comes to missions, I mean, the sky's the limit, so to speak. And so consequently, I'm really out there. I really can't just sort of, I could go back into Genesis and do some things that way. But for the most part, it works out better to really look at some of the critical passages that talk about the whole concept of ministry. And I was reading through the Bible about 2 weeks ago. And I do the chronological approach to reading through the scriptures. And as I was reading through the scriptures, I came across this passage in Luke chapter 16. And as I was listening and thinking about these words, and you read a passage and it kind of goes, you go over it and you go back and you read it again and you think about it and you think about it and you think about it. I said, that's Sunday morning. Now, you may not feel like it the same way that I do. I understand. You're welcome to your opinion in that regard. But this is a passage that so clearly crystallizes what we're supposed to be about as believers that if this passage really gets a hold of your heart, this will really change the way you look at things and the way you see things. And so I want to spend some time this morning really pursuing this whole question about Luke chapter 16. And And I want you to understand that while the passage basically argues that you use what you have, whether it's your position or your possessions, but you use what you have, either your position or your possessions, to make friends for eternity. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you notice something immediately that sort of kind of catches you off guard. Because when you look at this text of Scripture, you realize immediately you're dealing with an entirely different kind of literature than what you normally see when you're kind of bumping through the Gospels. And the literature we're looking at, first of all, is a parable. And this is a story about a very shrewd businessman. I would say that 9 times out of 10, when people summarize this passage, they make it sound like this guy was a very dishonest businessman, that kind of thing. But it's interesting that Jesus looks at this passage and sees the significance and the importance of this man and what he was doing. Now, I want to go back and I want to think a little bit about that in the context of what you're dealing with here. If you look back in chapter 15, you've just looked at the parable of the lost son. And as you looked at the lost son, you remember you had the younger brother who came to his dad and said, "Hey, give me what you were going to give me." And he gets all of these things from his father. And then the scripture goes out and says that he basically goes out and just wastes everything that he had received. And finally, when he's in the lowest of depths, when he's in a situation where it doesn't seem like things could get any worse than this, he comes to his senses and he thinks, you know, my dad has got servants that are in a better situation than I am. And so he comes home, and then the picture that you see and that the scripture portrays is the father waiting for the son, seeing for the son, running to the son, embracing him, having a party, and this his son which was lost is found, and he was all excited. And of course, then you've got that whole scenario with the elder brother. But what you see is you see a young man that made very, very poor choices regarding what he was doing with the things that he had. You would say that this was not necessarily a wise son. And so in that context, when he goes into chapter 16, he looks and he says, "Let me talk to you about wisdom, and let me talk to you about shrewdness, and let me talk to you about the kind of decisions that need to be made." Now, you think about this younger son. This younger son, he didn't give a royal rip about anything that was coming in the future, did he? He wasn't thinking about, well, hey, someday I'm going to have problems, and someday I'm going to get old, and someday different kinds of things are going to transpire in my life. And so did he make any preparations as he looked to the future? And the answer is he made no preparations. He lived high on the hog, so to speak. Or high on the chicken, if you're, you know, in wanted politically correct, I guess. You know, he made poor choices. He never looked to the future. He never made any good decisions. And so it was in that context that the Lord says, "Let me tell you a story." He says, "Let me tell you a story." And when you begin to look at the scripture and you begin to look at how God works and deals with things, he told lots of stories. And he told stories that were things that he pulled out of everyday occurrences. And so here was a man, you can picture them walking by somebody's farm, and you can see a guy out there sowing seeds, and he looks at that event and he captures the essence of that event and says, "Here, let me talk to you about sower and seed and what transpires and what happens. Do you ever wonder where weeds come from?" He says, let me talk to you about that. And he did much the same thing with this shrewd steward, this farm manager that made some interesting choices. Now, the thing you've got to understand is that when you're looking at a parable, you aren't necessarily linking it to any particular historical event whatsoever. Well, now let me just step back for a second and say this. There's all kind, the Bible uses all different kinds of literature. And with every form of literature, there are particular rules that people have come to understand to help us understand various parts of Scripture. So consequently, when I go into Old Testament poetry, I can study all different kinds of things about what they call parallelism, and how they relate, and how it's all organized, and how it is all set up. I can go over into passages like Daniel and Zechariah, and I can find what they call apocalyptic literature. And that's different than hymnic literature and some of these other things. And when I come to the New Testament, I find the same sort of thing. I find epistles, and epistles are written in a different kind of style than what, for example, the book of Revelation, which is apocalyptic literature. And so the rules that apply to apocalyptic literature are the rules that help us understand how in the world that literature is in the Bible. When I come to a parable, I'm looking at a very unique, specific kind of literature. And when I see a parable, first of all, there's a central truth. It's not all of the details. If you try to go to parables and you try to make every single detail, try to apply those to every sort of thing, you will skinny dip in all kinds of heresy trying to make that work, because it's very difficult. The literature was never intended that way. It was a story that was told for one particular reason. And so consequently, when you look at this, you can expect that. But there's a last element that I use the word accurate in my outline. But what I really want to talk to you is I want to talk to you about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Because what I have is, how did all of those events take place? We don't have any way to be able to tie those parables to particular situations or even particular kinds of locations and places, except to say that those parables really give us, we expect that what Jesus did was accurate to what was transpiring and what was happening. And so we have an accurate record of that sort of event and those things. But it's one particular truth. And so as you look at this passage, look down now at verse 8. Right in the middle of verse 8, he said, well, actually, beginning of verse 8, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly." Now, the interesting thing is the word shrewdly. If you look at it and you chase it through the New Testament, you'll find that 9 times out of 10, it is translated wisely. It was translated prudently. This was a word that characterizes somebody that looks ahead and makes the best possible decision they can make as they're dealing with situations and events of life. And then he says, because for the sons of the world, the unbelievers, why, he says, they're wiser in how they deal with things than the sons of light. Now, he's talking to the apostles, and he's saying, look, he says, these are people that look ahead, and they see decisions, and they see choices, and they make better decisions with the information they have than believers. And the impression you have is that believers don't really look beyond the end of their nose. They don't really think through the full implications of what's transpiring and happening. So then he comes and he says, look at verse 9, "For I say to you, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," or when it fails, "they may receive you into an everlasting home." And if I had to put that in slightly different words, I would say, use what you have, whether it's your position or it's your possessions, to make friends for eternity. That's his point. Now, he's talking to the disciples. And you see, what was fresh in their mind was the fact, here is this younger son that went and squandered what he had and wasted it and never gave a thought to the future and to the events that were going to transpire. And he says, I want you to understand, he said, I want you to make the wisest and the best possible decisions with the things that you have. Now, this story could have been taken out of the company reports of Enron or some such place as we look at these things. You could read this story in Barron's or some location. Because what he did was he looked at these people and he said, my situation's going to be difficult. Sooner or later, I'm gonna have no place to go, no place of welcomeness whatsoever. And so he made some decisions as he looked towards the future, and he made the best possible decision that he could as he faced these events. That's the parable. But our real focus this morning is, what does this parable mean? And I take about three different lessons out of this parable. And in fact, he actually articulates three different things as we look towards this text of Scripture. Will you notice with me, first of all, the very first thing that this passage teaches? I think in verse 8, he says, for I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. In other words, be generous. Share your stuff. The word mammon occurs three times in this text. It's a word that basically is your possessions. It's what you have. It's used one other time in the New Testament, over in Matthew's gospel, and it's talking about the riches. It's talking about the possessions. It's talking about the things that you have. And he's saying, and you understand that in this context, he's talking to the disciples. Now, you got to remember, these guys, for the most part, regarded themselves as being poor as church mice. So they didn't have a whole lot. And so as he looked at them and he said, okay, now you guys don't think like you have a whole lot. You don't feel like you have all the things that you might like to have, or in comparison with the various people you may see. He says, but basically, he says, I want you to understand, he says, what the principle, the overriding principle that you have to have is to be generous. Now, as I looked at that passage of Scripture, and as I think about what it is, because he says, make friends for yourselves with your unrighteous mammon, with your possessions, with the things which you have. Because when it fails, and that's just another way of saying there's going to be a day and a time when you're going to face eternity, you're going to die. And so he says, and so when you die, that they may receive for you into an everlasting home. In other words, it's going to have future consequences. It's going to help you in the things that happen when you ultimately come and stand before the Lord. Now, as I look at that, I think that there's a couple of ways that this can really be applied to us as we look at these things. And I want you to notice that as I think about it, I think about it from the standpoint of how can I use my possessions to influence my standing and ultimately the things. You see, I understand when I look at the Scripture, I can't buy my way into eternity. There isn't any way that I can do that, because my salvation is by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing that I can do that way. But are there things that Jesus wants to see as he looks at my heart and my life? And I think what he wants to look at is, he wants to look at the reflections that I have as a believer. Now, I think you can do this indirectly, and I think you can do it directly. First of all, let me just take a second and let me just give you just a, a notice of something you see in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul had quite an experience with the Philippian believers. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well in that you shared in my distress. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, Paul was in prison. And if you look very closely in the history of Roman prisons, in the history of Roman prisons, you did not go on the company dole, so to speak. If you wanted to eat, you had to make arrangements to have food brought to you. I mean, it wasn't like you could go out to Sam's or someplace like that and stock up. You didn't have that option. And so, in fact, Paul uses the phrase that he was under house arrest, and it was his own hired house. And so whatever Paul had was whatever he was able to bring in. Now, you got to also understand, if you're chained to a Roman soldier, that's going to restrict your abilities to hold a job, because you're bringing bub with you everywhere you go. So consequently, that's not going to necessarily work out. So you're pretty much stuck. Is that fair? Okay, with that context in mind, look at this text. He says, you shared in my distress. Would that be a distress? I think so. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. You only. The church at Philippi helped. Okay, we're talking about indirect ways I can use my possessions, I can use my influence, my position for God's kingdom. So he said, you helped. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving, etc. But for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. What are necessities? Yeah, his shelter, his own hired house, Acts tells us, and the food that he had. Paul said, you didn't have to do that, but your heart was sensitive to what I was doing, and you wanted to help. Now, here is the clincher. Look at this. Paul says, I'm not seeking a gift. Do you see that phrase? Read it with me. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Wow. Indirectly. You see what these Philippians did? They wrote a check. Okay. They didn't have a checking account. They gave them a bag of stuff. They sent coins. They did a variety of things. And Paul said, do you understand that fruit? I have had this ministry. Paul had said had reached into Caesar's household. There had been people that had been saved. There had been a variety of people. So now picture this with me. Paul is standing at the throne of Jesus. And at this point in time, one of these Philippian believers that had helped Paul dies, and he comes to glory out of, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so at some point in time, he comes and actually is there, and Paul is welcoming him into heaven. And maybe there's a crowd over here of Roman people that have trusted the Lord, and Paul is saying, hey, look over there. What do you see? See, that's that guy from Philippi. He's the one that came and helped. He's the one that did it. And the Lord, as he looks at that, he says, that is fruit that abounds to Paul's account? Yes. But also the Philippian believer's account. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that God gives us a chance indirectly to share in ministry, right? Okay, Garland Cofield's here. You don't have to preach. Garland, how many years did you serve in Canada working with Native peoples? 45. And you had some fruit from time to time, folks that came to know the Lord. He tells some unbelievable stories in a variety of different locations and everything. And someday Garland's going to stand before God. We hope it's not too soon, but someday he's going to be in the presence of the Lord. And people from Grace Baptist Church that have supported and helped and been involved with your ministry. And Garland's going to be there. And there may be a whole crowd of Native believers, maybe from South Indian Lake, or maybe up there where we helped Tom at Tadouli Lake, or maybe any of a variety of places where you folks were involved in ministry, and it was in that ministry you'd be able to say, do you realize I couldn't have been there if my necessities hadn't been met, and Grace Baptist Church, not just Grace, but lots of churches, but these people they helped. And when God looks at that, God's saying, hey, that's fruit to your account. You see, use what you have, your positions and your possession. And as you use it, so that you'll be able to be welcomed by eternal friends. In other words, you're sending it ahead. You see, I can't hook up a U-Haul trailer to take my stuff to the Hearst when someday I go to meet the Lord, because what's here is here. I can't take it. But I can send it ahead, can't I? That's just indirectly. Every single one of us here today, when we make a faith promise commitment, we're buying into the fact that God wants us to be partners in ministry. And that's true for all of these. But I'll tell you what, there's another side to this. And of course, the text goes on and he says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the God, and my God's going to supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But there's a direct way we can be involved. And you begin to look at another segment. And in Acts chapter 16, I didn't quite give you that whole context. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, Paul was in this. Paul frequently was in prison, but he was in this prison with this jailer in Philippi, and he asked what should happen, and he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And it said, verse 32. So then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he—that was the jailer—the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And I call that direct. Now, that's indirect from when I'm able to give things to people to be helpful and help and support. But there are some direct kinds of things, and that Philippian jailer got to do it. He got to put some salve on Paul's wounds. Paul was hungry, and he was able to say, here. And he goes to his, I don't know what kind of refrigerator they would have had, I don't know, maybe it was beef jerky, who knows. He went and he got these things to feed and to help him in that regard. He did something directly to serve God and to serve the needs of other people. You see, it's indirect, but it's also direct. You see, I can't simply write a check and forget it in that sense of the term, but there are things that I can absolutely do. Now, there's another passage over in Galatians, and I have messed up that slide, so we may run into that later. But in Galatians chapter 6, it says, he says, and let us, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we're going to reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so there's some direct opportunities that I can have to be able to serve the Lord and to be able to and to do things for Him. And you know, we have those opportunities. Back about August, Judy talked to us about shoes for orphan souls. Did you buy some shoes to help some people? Did you hear the testimony of some of the missionaries that are over there in places like that when they've seen those things? That's something we do directly. That's an area where we can get involved. We're working on Christmas boxes. I don't know when they're due, but they're coming due here, I think, in the next week or two. And we're going to ship those boxes various places. And remember Mark Patton, when he was here a week ago, he talked to us about the ministry that they had in Hungary. And you'll remember we have talked with people from time to time who've received those, and the missionaries were able to use those. And you see, it wasn't just the fact that you could fill that box with stuff from the dollar store and things like that, but maybe you put in a pair of, you prayed over the box. I know that's what Mary does with our stuff. She prays over the box, and then she goes to the store, and the Lord burdens her heart. Well, maybe these people could use a warm pair of socks, or maybe they could use this or use that. You do those things. That's directly involved in helping people. Do you remember what Michelle's been talking to us about? And we got the big party coming up. When's the big party, Michelle? The 8th. And we're going to, you know, she had the Christmas tree out there. She had the names. We pick the names. We think about the names. We pray for these people and all that. We're directly involved in the work of the Lord. And you remember, of course, we talked about the shoes for orphan souls and the other opportunities that God gives us along the way. What a terrific, terrific opportunity that we have. But the principle is to be generous. To be generous. You see, I don't look at what I have is it's just I've gotten these things. See, that's how the younger son looked at it. He saw the stuff as his, and wow, I'm going to have a party. But God says, nope, I'm giving you an opportunity to be my steward. How are you going to invest my stuff for eternity? Well, that's a different perspective altogether, isn't it? And the text goes on, and it gives us a second element. What will you notice in the next, about verse 10, he talks about the fact that he says, pay attention to details. In verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And I think that probably the reason that verse is there is because the disciples were thinking, Lord, I think you've missed something because none of us have much of anything. Okay, Lord, I've got two shekels I can rub together, but that's about the height and the depth of it. And there would have been a sense in which people would look at these things and they would say, you know, these are great truths for somebody that really has things. And you see, when I get to have certain things, yeah, that's when I'll be generous. But the Lord says, wait a minute. He says, generosity is a character issue. And character is what character is. And you see, if you can't be generous when you don't have much, you'll never be generous when you have a lot. So if God can't trust you with a little, then he certainly can't trust you with a lot. I hear stories all the time. Some, and I don't know why these people seek me out, but they'll say, preacher, you know, have you been watching the lottery? And I'll go, oh yeah, really, I watch the lottery. I'm telling you. I hate to confess this. I'm doing this, and I know this is gonna disillusion you. I actually looked at a lottery ticket one time. It was in a trash can at a filling station, and I thought to myself, I looked at it, and I thought, wow, I wonder. maybe God would do something, you know, I just dropped it down. I said, you know, that's one of the cards that's never found. No, I could be eaten by sharks long before I win the lottery, but that's got nothing to do with anything. The principle in Scripture is if I cannot be faithful with the small things, then God's never going to trust me with something a little bit more. And you see, that's where he was talking with his disciples. God's looking for us in terms of how we make our decisions. And I've got to chase on because the last text is really the heart of where this passage is going. No man can serve two masters. In other words, we got to serve God. For you're going to either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. He says you can't serve God and the almighty dollar. You just can't do it. And you see, that's a little bit of where we're at when we begin to think about this whole question of faith promise. Because I'm thinking about the needs, and I'm thinking about the people, and I'm thinking about the opportunities that God puts before us. You don't have to travel very far outside this country before you realize immediately that we are the most blessed nation in all of the earth. We have more. Some of these people don't even have what I would describe as income, much less disposable income. But you and I, we have more of everything than virtually anybody anywhere else in the world really has. We have been blessed by God. Has God shed out his blessings on us so that we can simply, like the younger son, squander it in the far country doing whatever we want to do with those things? No, I think God wants us to look at these things and look at it through the lens, his lens, through the lens of God's eyes, and we say, God, how can I serve you with the stuff that I have? And you see, God, when you begin to ask that question, there's going to be all kinds of answers that you're going to see. And that's really where our faith promise is. It's a commitment as we look to the future and a commitment to serve God with our whole heart. Well, I don't know what numbers you're thinking about, but those are things that we look at and we think about and we pray. Father, I do pray as we think about these things. We'll think seriously about how we serve you and as we're looking to eternity. Thank you again, Father, for your goodness and your grace to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's going to come, and he's going to share just a little bit about faith promise, and we're going to take an offering. You thought I had forgotten.
I want to build on the path that Pastor took there. You recognize that we haven't talked about money over the last several weeks. That's by design. We want to get to this point. In another sort of parallel passage where Paul's talking to the Corinthians who were about to give to help the Macedonians, it sort of ties back to the Philippians passage that he was in there. Paul commends their desire first. And that's really part of our design. We need to be moved by what we've heard. We need to first become eager or willing, as that passage goes on to say. And we do that through what we've heard in conference. We've heard of the needs. We've been moved by what we've been shown. And then he directs the Corinthians to prepare and describes to them how he describes to us how they had promised to give. And he tells them pretty specifically how to get ready. And he reminds them about giving cheerfully, about if they sow sparingly, they'll reap sparingly. If they sow generously, they'll reap generously. Some of the same principles that Pastor has gone over with us here this morning. It seemed like the whole church was committed to put together a gift. So he's addressing the church as a whole. You know, and I'll come back to this in a second, but we Americans, we've seen some contrast to our culture as we've listened to people that minister overseas. We're very individualistic in our approach. Even Faith Promise, as we make these commitments, are somewhat individual. But I want to point us together on the net result, the collective result. And then finally, when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, he's talking about them, how to act. They have to get together. They had no checking account. They had no way to send a gift electronically. They had to put it together, and he sends some coaches ahead of himself, actually, to help them assemble the gift that they had promised, to make it ready so that when he comes with the recipients, that it's all prepared. And the Corinthians were to entrust it to a few people who were going to administer it, and if we looked at 2 Corinthians 8, we'd see how Paul details how the group who were going to administer were to do it in a fair, transparent way, above criticism, all the things that we wish we saw in organizations around us, and that right here we strive very hard to do. Our reflection on that, how would that apply to us? You know, we've heard over the last week about how many are being saved. If any of you didn't hear the kinds of numbers that were reported in Iran and in China, the speaker from Iran said that as a proportion of the population, the millions of believers that are growing there rapidly are actually a higher percentage of the population even than China. We heard about teachers being trained and men being trained to pastor. In many cases, our hearts are stirred. That's why we wait to this point. We follow up on that. A good way for us to prepare in giving is to make a faith promise. That makes us plan ahead. To do it sort of at the end of the year at this conference time, we're often budgeting. We're looking into next year. It's a good time to reflect on what our extras and excesses are, to consider our priorities versus God's. I need to point out, since we haven't talked about money, that of these several folks that came to conference, we would like to be coming to you in a month or two with Mark Patton, with Mohsen and Sarah, with Dima and Maria, who all need substantial support to get to or stay on the fields where they are. So we would need beyond more in our missions giving from where we are today to be able to make that choice in another month or two. So the way that we do that here is through Faith Promise. We've redesigned the cards to make it a little simpler, a little clearer. You mark the left side for yourself. You mark what you want to tell us about your plan to give on the right-hand side. There's no place for your name. Nothing that we're going to track back with you, but it gives an indication of how we can plan, how we can prepare as we anticipate trying to support our missionaries here. And you can begin giving now. The faith promise that we make is aimed toward 2014, but right now our missions giving this year up through the end of October, last numbers that we have, is about a month behind. In our mission cycle, we have a great deal of expense this month right now to cover the expenses of the missionaries who came and were with us. We try to make that net zero to them. You may not be aware of that. And then to give them an honorarium on top of it so that they can go out and go a little further from their time having been here with us. Pastor said our choices, our actions reflect our commitments. So when we do our giving here, whether it's on the missions line or the Faith Promise line, your gift needs to be clearly marked to reach missions. If it's a regular gift, if it's a check with nothing in the memo, it doesn't end up with missions. You need to mark the check, mark the envelope for missions or Faith Promise. And that's the way that we act on the commitments that we've made. If you had any questions on that, we'd be glad, any one of the missions committee would be glad to try to explain further. Some of it is a local culture thing. Some of it's what we do here, and it's a matter of habit and maybe what we've learned to be good over the years, and others perhaps is a matter of principle that we could help and explain as well. So let's take the offering. We'll put these slips in the bulletin for the next several weeks. There isn't any particular rush. I think it helps really to pray over it and think about it. Take them along, bring them back. Anytime to the end of the year, really anytime through the year, but particularly right now after when conference is fresh in mind and what we've just heard from missionaries is fresh, that's the best time. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would seal in our hearts the desire to be part of your work, the desire to honor what we've heard, to contribute to those who can go in places where we can't. Help us as we prepare with commitments that we intend to make through faith promise or in any other way, and then to actually act on them and carry through with it. We pray that you would use us for yourself, and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.
You know, I can remember when we first came to the church and we started talking about faith promise and we got our first card and we didn't really know just what to put on there. We started at the number and it was a pretty modest number, and we looked at it and we said, well, boy, that'd be something if God could bring this in above and beyond everything that we're doing over this next year. And the Lord had a way of doing that. And the next year we did a little more and did a little more. And then somewhere in the middle of all of that, we had kids, and they had allowances and everything. And so we began to talk to our kids about, well, what about your faith promise gift, and what kind of decisions do you make? And you say, well, kids, you know, what can they do, a quarter or 50 cents or a buck or something like that? No, it wasn't a lot along the way. But the problem is, and the issue is, was they were learning to develop a commitment, and they needed to see that they were involved in a partnership for the gospel and for people in the rest of the world. And so that's part of what this is all about. And so I hope that you'll be thinking and taking them home, praying about it, and returning them and making the commitments. Want to mention to you that this is also a day when around the world, free churches such as ours remember and pray especially for the persecuted church. And we'll have a short video tonight to remind you about some of those things. We'll take some time to pray about some of those things, and we'll open the Word tonight. Lord bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.